you to everyone who brought the words of confirmation, and to Paul and everyone who just had on their heart what they felt the Lord was saying. It's moments like this that I'm really glad that I'm a preacher in a spirit-filled church, because it makes our jobs just, I say it often, I'm amazed. I'm amazed how God can take broken things and fix it, make all things work together for our good and pick us up when we fall down. I once was doing a wedding, and I said this very words, and the bridegroom dropped his bride. He was leaning back with her to give her a kiss as I was preaching, getting to the end. And the theme of our message was how the Lord picks us up. And right towards the end, I said, so now the groom kisses his bride, and he was wanting to be fancy, and he turned around, and his foot slipped, and he fell off the steps. But he held her, and so like he was like down the ground, but he sort of held her up. Quite a strong guy. And so it was a rather prophetic message. So I hope that was the end of the propheticness tonight. No one is going to fall down. I'm very excited about this evening, about the message, because the Lord has been confirming it. I want to read for us out of Acts, the 13th chapter. And I've given the sermon's title this evening, Finishing Strong. Amen? And I think it's amazing that the Lord has been saying this to us, even during the worship and during the offering and the announcements even, that is His purpose for our lives. It's that He's not wanting us to get to the end of the year and to lose all the momentum that we have built up. As I was living in different parts of the world, I lived in different parts of the world, different parts of South Africa. I was in America for a few months, but down here in Cape Town and Pretoria and Johannesburg, and we share a lot of things. A lot of things are different in our dialects and the way we do stuff and our outlook on life. But there's one thing that's sort of the same, whether you're in Cape Town or Pretoria and Johannesburg, and that's the presence of our taxi drivers and also the way that they drive. I think there's a common school that all the guys go to in which they get taught a different set of rules that the taxi drivers mostly know and the rest of us are sort of unaware of. In general, they are the wonderful exceptions. But I'm amazed at the slogans that the guys put up against the taxis. You know, bad boys. Dark angel. All sorts of weird and wonderful stuff. You know, you might just stop sometimes just outside a taxi rank and look at the stuff that they put up there. But there's this one that sort of sticks with me. It says, and it's a very common one, when days are dark, friends are few. Have you guys seen it? And I'm like, and I look at that, and I'm like, oh man, you know? It's funny, but it's sad, because it's people's reality. And very often people go through life and they experience that, how when things are going well, then people are around you and people are with you, but when you really need them, they're gone. And very often, I believe that God is wanting us in the kingdom to live the exact opposite. When our days are at the darkest, our friends are the closest. That God has given us within the kingdom another set of reality. He's given us a different set of values to drive by and to live to. And maybe for some people, we would look like strange and foreign taxi drivers, because we go according to a different set of rules. When it's going tough, people scatter, we draw closer. When people during this time of the year just think of what they can get, we actually think about what we can give. When people get into relationships to be served, we get into relationships to serve. It's a different set of values. It's upside down, Scripture said. You know, if we want to be first, we need to be last. If we want to lead, we need to serve. If we want to find our lives, we need to lose our lives. There's a paradox of Scripture, the paradox of Christianity. And I believe that Paul touched on something very important, and that is the challenge of this time of the year. And I don't want us to be ignorant of the month. I don't want us to be ignorant of the season, nor of the challenges in general that go hand in hand with this time of the year. And so with that in mind, I want to read a few portions of Scripture with you guys out of Acts 13. If you'll just give me a moment to to get them my own Bible. Now in the church, let's pray first. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your kindness. We thank you for your incredible goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us and that you are for us. We thank you that you have already demonstrated your goodness to us this year in so many unique and so many wonderful ways, Father. And Lord, we are here before you this evening because we understand and we know that we are in need of you, God. We need your word to come and stir something in us. We need your spirit to come, Lord, and do what we cannot do for ourselves. And so, Lord, we are dependent upon you, and we thank you that you're our King. We thank you, Lord God, that your spirit breathes upon us and makes us come alive. Thank you for stirring our hearts, even in the worship, even in the offering and during the announcements. Thank you that there's no such thing as just simple announcements, God. Your spirit is even there, and you have spoken to us through them. So we pray that you'd be hallowed in this place. We pray that you would have your way and your will with us in Jesus' name. Acts 13, verse 1 says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Something very beautiful is taking place here. Something a little bit like what we experienced tonight. And that is, there comes a moment within this church's life, the church in Antioch. It's fascinating that it is in Antioch that the Christians, or the believers, the people of the way as they were first known, they were following Christ. It is there that they were first called Christians. Christ meaning the anointed one, Christians meaning little anointed ones. And so it was in Antioch, a very cosmopolitan city, a very pagan city, not in Jerusalem, where the church was founded within the Jewish context and the Jewish culture. It was within Antioch, just after the persecution started, Stephen losing his life, being stoned to death. After that, the disciples actually understood they needed to take the gospel. And they went and they were spread throughout different regions. Remember, Jesus told them, preach this gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so they took this gospel, not voluntarily at the beginning. They were sort of scattered to different parts of the world. And they ended up in Antioch, one of the connecting points between East and West. And it was in Antioch the church flourished, and the church began to grow, and the church really became a missional church. Not like in Jerusalem where they were still discussing should you be circumcised or not. In Antioch, people looked at the disciples. They looked at men and women like you and myself, common people, and they said, there is something Christ-like about them. There's something about the way those guys live. Not the way they do church, the way that they live, the way that they talk, the way they treat their wives and their children, the way they do their work, the way they love those who hate them. There's something about them that makes us think they were like Jesus. In actual fact, these guys, they go around doing the things that Jesus did. And so we call them little anointed ones, people who think they can be like Christ. And it was actually sort of a derogatory name that they gave them. Oh, there goes those Christians. Those people who think they can be like Christ. People who think they can do the stuff that he did. And I think, man, 70% of our country's population call themselves Christian. Maybe it's time we get back to the definition. It's people who follow Christ, people who say the things that he said, and people who do the things that he did. That's what it means to be Christians. So it was within that city, within Antioch, that we see a group of people gathered together, an interesting bunch of guys. It says that there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas was there. He was the guy that first called Paul to really walk a road of consecration to the Lord. Then there was Simeon, who was called Niger, a guy from Africa. Then there was Lucius, a Roman, by all accounts according to church history, Cyrene. And then there was Manaen, an interesting guy. Manaen, scripture says, was raised with was raised Am I on? You hear me? He was raised with Herod. Okay, now Herod, if you remember, was the guy who hated the believers. He wanted nothing to do with the gospel. He persecuted the believers. And this guy grew up with Herod. Right? So he was the friend of someone who hated Christ and who hated the disciples. He grew up with this man. And who would have thought growing up somewhere along the line that one of Herod's buddies would become a prophet and a teacher of the very gospel? And I thought about that, and I thought about how amazing God works with us. If you look back and you meet some people now, you think back to the way they were when you were younger, or the people they hung out with. We just don't know what lies within someone. Who knew that within Manaean, Herod's buddy, as they got drunk together and as they laughed at the Christians together and as they made jokes about Jesus together probably, who knew that one day he would be a prophet and a teacher? He'd be someone who would actually be advocating the very cause of Christ. It says they were together. Saul was also there at that stage, still known as Saul, the guy who persecuted the church. It's a very interesting group of people put together. And I love this about Christianity. It puts together people who normally wouldn't have anything to do with one another. Very often. That's the beauty of the gospel. When we move beyond just the stuff that binds us together naturally. You had the Roman in there, you had a Jew in there, you had a Pharisee in there, you had a guy from Africa in there. People who didn't have too much in common, except for the fact that this purpose, the advancement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had something that they were living for. It took them beyond culture, took them beyond language, took them beyond social backgrounds, took them to a place of unity. That's so amazing. And verse 2 says, they ministered to the Lord. And they fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Something happens when believers do life together. Something happens when we worship God together. Something that goes beyond just our songs, goes beyond just the sermons that we listen to and the stuff that we do. There's something God stirs in our hearts as we minister to God, as we worship Him, as we spend time in His presence, that we begin to look at one another differently. We begin to hear God's voice speaking to us about destiny and purpose. We experienced something a little bit like that tonight. It wasn't our plan to pray for Leanne. But the Holy Spirit had a different plan. It was like these guys were coming together and they were ministering to God. They were reading scripture and they were preaching the word. They were fasting. They were praying. And then in the midst of their pursuit of God, God comes and He speaks to them about two brothers. And He says, I've got a plan for Barnabas and for Saul. Remember, we now look at Saul, we think of Saul as a great apostle, and at this stage, he hasn't done any of those things yet. He was still the guy trying to get away from his bad CV of killing the Christians and putting them in prison. And he was just getting out of that. And here's a recognition in the hearts of these believers, these prophets and these teachers, saying to them, you've got to look differently at Barnabas and Saul. You've got to look differently at them. You cannot just look at them simply as a prophet and a teacher. I want you to set them aside for a different purpose. I want you to look through new eyes at them. And I've been praying. This has been a lifelong prayer for me. I've been praying to God. I said, God, I want to look at people the way that you do. I want to see them the way that you do. I want to look beyond the outside. And I want to have my ears in tune with you. So to hear that when you say, now is the moment. There's something there. There's something of my spirit moving there that you cannot see yet now, but I just want you to trust me here. I want you to speak that word. I want you to speak that encouragement. We were at the skate park yesterday with Chris doing his thing and rollerblading and skating and doing death-defying tricks. And there were so many other kids there from Belha and Plain Flay and Clutersville and all over the place. Kids again who normally wouldn't have too much to do with one another except for the fact they have this common passion, skateboarding or rollerblading. That brought them together. And Chris and some of the other more experienced guys, they were the judges and they were sort of giving a running commentary. These guys are rollerblading, they're doing their tricks and Some of them have just started out. It's obvious. And so they're more on the ground than what they are on the skates. But what was so amazing was I listened to the way these guys were commentating on what is happening. And they were so encouraging. They were speaking to these kids and they were building them up. And they were speaking just faith over them. Saying, remember, if you do this, keep your shoulders straight. Skate the whole park. Don't just try and do too many difficult tricks. It's not about the difficulty of the tricks. It's actually showing you can skate the whole park. And they were wanting these kids to succeed. They were wanting these kids to know, hey, this is a competition, but we want you to grow. And we believe that you can grow. And as I said there, I realized that so many of these kids' problems goes back to the fact that they don't have anyone believing in them. That skate park is probably one of the few places, if not the only place, where they hear someone saying to them, I believe you can do this. I believe you can get up again and you can crack this thing. You can do it. And I thought, man, there we sit with a prophet. In the midst of the heat of the battle, there's Chris speaking life over youngsters. With the worship music, Lecrae pumping, going ballistic. He's reaching kids who would never put their feet across the threshold of a church with the gospel. Something that is happening there. Ministry that's taking place there. Prophecy that's being released. And I thought, man, this is so beautiful. This is what church is supposed to be, where we take the good news to people and not just wait for them to come to us with the good news. And so they're busy ministering to them and God speaks to them and says, I want you to separate to me Barnabas and Saul. I want you to anoint them. I want you to, the fancy word for separation is consecration. You separate someone, you dedicate someone to God's purposes. You separate them. And you will discover in your life that you will go through moments and seasons in your life where there are times of consecration. There are times of separation. You come to Christ the first time, and I remember that book. I also read the book when I was at school. And I remember what happened to my heart. Just believing for the first time, beginning to see there's a supernatural out there. And he had some crazy things that he did. Some crazy stuff that happened as in that revival. And I also trusted God for stuff to happen. And all of them happened. We moved from Beaufort West to Uppington. And our cat obviously got very traumatized. The whole journey up to Uppington was incredibly hot that time when we arrived. And the poor thing was stuck in the one room of the house and eventually got out, jumped over the fence, ran into the street, and boom, a car drove over her. I was devastated. But I just read that book, and I had faith that God could raise my little cat from the grave. So I laid hands on her, and I was in tears, and God, you've got to come through. Save lady, resurrect her. It didn't happen, but there was something in my heart that was still, and I kept on. Anything and everyone I could lay my hands on. Not everyone got better, but some of them did. Something was stirred in my heart. Faith was placed in my heart. Even though I'd grown up in a Christian home, I was exposed to the supernatural. What happened? I went through a season of consecration. I went through a season of having to wrestle with God as to why do I see the supernatural in one person's life. Either this is a scam, the guy is lying to sell books, or I'm missing something. There's something missing in my life. And for me, that reality dawned as well as I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. When I was baptized in water, it was seasons of consecration, different seasons. One season like that was being in high school and having an evangelist coming and laying hands on me. It was quite an embarrassing moment in actual fact, because I was part of this youth team and we were doing this Carmen Bite the Dust. Carmen was this gospel artist in the 80s. Anybody remember Carmen? Carman. And he had this skit, Satan, Bite the Dust. Right, so he was the cowboy and Satan and his demons, they were dressed up and he would go in with his double guns with the word of the Spirit and the bullets of the Spirit and the word. And I was Carmen up against the devil and we did this thing and I shot him to pieces. And just afterwards, the Lord told me, this is your time. It's your time. God, my time for what? Your time for deliverance. So we're in this worship thing after this this incredible skit, and kids got saved. And I started manifesting. It's like in the worship. You know, and I was like, whoa, I was sort of the hero in this thing. I'm the pastor's kid, and I'm not supposed to be struggling with demonic stuff. But there, this is what I'm going through in my one part of my mind where my body's going all over the place. So they pray for me, and I get rid of a lot of bloodline stuff and stuff that came into my life. Got delivered, and in that moment, this guy prays a prayer over my life. As I'm feeling so ashamed, I'm feeling like, oh, this should not be happening. But he prays a prayer that 20 years later came to pass. I'd gone home and I'd written it down and said, God, I'm holding on to this. I'm holding on to this promise. What happened? That word led me to take God's calling seriously upon my life. Someone looked beyond a confused, embarrassed teenager, saw destiny and spoke it over me and did something to my heart, created a pathway in my heart to catapult me into my destiny. And my prayer and what I believe the Lord is saying to us is that we have the power to release one another into our destinies. We have the power to release callings and purposes that we don't even have a clue of if we would just have our ears open to what the Lord is wanting to say. And I want to take you on this journey to just show you what happened to this guy. What happens when you get consecrated to God? You know, some of us, somebody laid their hands on us while we were in our mother's womb. Right? Consecrated us to God. Some of us got saved when we were 20 or maybe 40. We're on different journeys. But all of us, I believe, have certain tendencies. And that is that you meet with God. You understand God is wanting you to go somewhere. You start off walking or maybe running or crawling. And you go through, like me with my push-ups. You go through ups and downs. You know, I've got a push-up app now on my phone. So I can track it and I can see my ups and I can see my downs. But often in our Christian walk, that's the way it goes with us very often, isn't it? You have a clear sense of what it is that God wants you to do. And you pursue that. And you read the Bible and you lay your hands on everything that can move, from the cat to the dog to the pillow to everything, your friends, and you freak everybody out. And then you grow up and you become a little bit more mature and you don't share your testimony anymore. And then someone prays for you and something stirs in your heart again. And you do Bible school and you do the foundations, or you go to the shelter, and then it cools off again and something happens, you've got a bit of a setback. All of that is normal. I used to beat myself up. I must be on this, you know, it's a straight trajectory up high. Life doesn't work like that. We're human and we need time to grow. We need time to grow. God says that He makes everything beautiful when? In His time. We need time to grow. And I believe within the context of time, God wants to come and God wants to come and establish something. And in my own life, I've discovered that very often we look at failures in our lives and we disqualify ourselves. We look at years lost. We look at seasons lost. We look at times and relationships lost. And we disqualify ourselves from that original word God had given us. That original passion that He placed in our hearts. And I'm going to take you to a story of a guy who understands exactly what that means. To see a calling, to run with that calling, and then in the middle of that calling, to walk away. So I'll read verse 4 of Acts 13. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. This is now Paul and Barnabas. Okay, the two guys. Best buds. Ministry partners. So it's interesting here that verse 4 says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. But hang on a minute. Who laid hands on them? Was it the Holy Spirit? It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was their friends. Their colleagues. They recognized something on their lives. There's this partnership between the person sitting next to you and in front of you and behind you and the Holy Spirit that is inescapable in the release of our callings and our destinies. Inescapable. And I've discovered that for as long as I simply want to have this relationship with the Holy Spirit, where I simply want the Holy Spirit to speak to me directly and affirm everything to my heart without people around me, boy, I set myself up for a lot of heartache. I set myself up for a lot of pain. And we see this partnership where it says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit, and yet it was the friends who laid hands on them and said, we set you aside and we release you. So who was it, the Holy Spirit or the friends? It was both. It was the Holy Spirit through the friends who recognized the calling and released them. So the Holy Spirit sends them out. They go to Seleucia. From Antioch, they sailed to Seleucia. And from Seleucia, they sailed to the island of Cyprus. Then something happens. When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also, interestingly, Luke mentions there, they also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, and a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, was with a proconsul, and goes on and he mentions a whole lot of stuff there. Something happens there, they go on and they have all of these experiences. Okay, so you have Paul and Barnabas anointed by the Holy Spirit, prayed for by the friends, and John was there. Okay, John was their assistant. He was the guy going with them, carrying their Bibles, you know, bringing them water, fixing the mic when they were busy preaching, those kinds of things, right? Making sure they had enough to eat and people weren't harassing them all the time. He was there with them. He was in ministry with them. So amazing things. This purpose, this destiny. Verse 13. When Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. It's interesting. Just go to that next slide. I'm going to show you the map. So they're going right there at the top, sort of your right-hand corner. If you go down, you see there's a red cross. That's Jerusalem. That's where the disciples were. Jesus asked them to spread the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. As I mentioned, they got stuck in Jerusalem, and so the persecution scattered them. And they ended up in Antioch, many of them. And from there, Paul and Barnabas sailed to Seleucia. They go down to Cyprus, and in Cyprus, they get to a specific town, Salamis. They minister there, get to Paphos, and arriving in Paphos, John says, for some other reason, I've had enough. I have had enough. I miss my mom. I miss her home-baked cooking. I want to go home. This taking the gospel to the ends of the earth stuff is getting a bit intense. We don't know. All we know is he was there with them in ministry the one moment. The next moment he says he went back. It says that he didn't even return to Antioch. He went back to Jerusalem. He just had enough. He quits. And I don't know about you, but I've had moments in my heart where I felt like, man, like I want to go back. I want to rewind that prayer. I want to rewind that commitment. And sometimes in my life, I have taken a few steps back from certain commitments that I've made. Certain goals that I wrote down for myself at the beginning of the year, maybe. But even more than that, I've had friends who started out with me. I've had people who were excited and passionate with me. And somewhere along the line, something happens. And those guys go back home, so to speak. They go back to the pub, or they go back to that adulterous relationship, or they go back to the bottle, or they go back to the anger, or they go back to the lifestyle, whatever it is, or they just go back to not serving anymore. Just sitting in the pews, not dreaming, not believing God can use me, just happy to just be. Something happened to John. And I was looking at this, and I saw that this was a hurtful experience. I just want you guys to bear with me. There's a beautiful reality about church that gets played out in Acts. Because you've got Paul, you've got Barnabas, and you've got their friend John. And John turns his back on them and he goes back to Jerusalem. Just show us the next slide. Paul and Barnabas, they go on and they do incredible things, and they preach the gospel in Asia Minor. Incredible stuff happened there. And when they're done, they go back in verse 26 of Acts 14. They go back to Antioch, the place from which they were sent. Remember? They were sent from Antioch. They were blessed. They were released. They sailed to Antioch. And when they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. And that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. What was this purpose for which Paul and Barnabas were set aside? They were set aside to take the gospel, the good news to the Gentiles. To people who didn't know that God had already done all the work. He had already crossed the chasm. You don't have to try through your sacrifices and through your hard work to earn his love. You don't have to try and build a tower to heaven. Heaven has come down to you. He has come to enter into your heart. You don't have to try and get to him. That was the good news they were taking. You don't have to die in your sin. Someone else has died. That was the good news. And that is the good news and the purpose for each one of our lives. Whether you are called prophet or preacher or teacher or apostle or graphic designer or teacher or mom or dad, journalist, engineer, whatever it is that you are called, your vocation does not determine your calling. God does. I'm a pastor by what I do right now, but God has called me, irrespective of whether I'm a pastor now or whatever I was 10 years ago, whatever I'm going to be 10 years from now, my purpose is to take the gospel to the hearts of people who need it. That's my purpose and that's your purpose for which God has called us. How that looks differs. For Chris, it's skateboarding, rollerblading, and skimboarding. That's how he's taking the gospel to the Gentiles, to those who don't know Christ. But you know something amazing happens there? Those guys go back to the people that have prayed for them. And I want to encourage you that some of us have people in our lives who prayed for us many years ago, or maybe 5 months ago, trusted God for a breakthrough. Trusted God with you for your husband or your wife or for your kids to be born or for that job. I want to encourage you to get into the habit that the early church was in. And that is to go back and to give thanks. Guys, you prayed for us and this is what happened. I'm amazed how often people would come and they're at the end of their strength and we need to pray for them now. They need a breakthrough this week. Then you see them months later. So what happened? Oh, no, yeah. No. God did it. Or I got the job. You know what happens 5 months later? You think you just got the job. You had forgotten it was actually a miracle. And that's why you came and you said, but I realize now me finding the job in Joburg is God's faithfulness. You come back and you give thanks. You cement it in your heart. And I want to encourage all of us to stay within that culture. And when there's a breakthrough, you make a fuss. You make a scene. You go back to the people who prayed for you. And you say, thank you. Thank you, Mr. Koopman, my grade 5 English teacher, for believing in me and writing that thing in my book saying that I believe that you are one day going to do great things. Thank you for believing. You go back and you give thanks. And so Paul and Barnabas, they go back then. They testify the great, amazing stuff that has happened. And all I'm thinking is, John, man, you could have been there. You could have been there with them, testifying to the incredible stuff, the miracles. Being in prison and God coming and bringing release, seeing just incredible stuff happening. John, where were you? Why? Why on earth would you turn your back on Paul and Barnabas? Such an amazing time. Then I was reminded of what Paul said about his missionary journeys, how he described those journeys. Just look at this verse in Corinthians. Paul describes and he speaks about just what his life was like. He says, I have been on journeys many times, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my own countrymen, in dangers from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers at sea, in dangers from false brothers, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And suddenly I had sympathy for John. You know, if if some of those things were what he experienced with Paul on that missionary journey, I'm like, okay, I probably would have said also, okay, you know, I'll pray from Jerusalem, Paul. I feel intercessory calling on my life to pray for you. Sometimes you look at someone turning their back on God or on friends, and you just see he's not with us anymore. Michael W. Smith. Anybody else remembers Michael W. Smith? He had a song many years ago. It says that the father misses you. It speaks about this prodigal son who was on fire one day, the next day he's gone. So nobody's phoning you. Nobody's finding out where are you. But someone is shedding a tear for you. The father misses you. And my desire for us as this group of believers is that whenever we notice that someone who used to come with us, someone who used to be excited about God, someone who used to be excited about serving, about laying their lives down, that person isn't with us anymore, we will not think, oh, someone else is probably checking up on him. We will be the one checking up. We will be the one saying, man, I miss you. I miss our times together. I miss our prayers. I miss our just having fun together. And the Lord has been laying a few people on my heart for this December holiday. So I'm gonna look up on them, phone them, try and get together, hit a few balls of tennis again, just for old time's sake, and just make that connection again. But there's always something beyond the turning away. There's always a reason behind it. But Paul and Barnabas, and I'm going to try and hurry up. Paul and Barnabas, these two amazing friends, these two incredible ministry partners, they want to go back again to where Paul was. They want to go back to these churches. They want to go and they want to encourage them. They want to go and take a blessing to them. And then this happens. They've got this argument. Just go to the next slide. Go back one. Another one. Back. Okay. Forward. Yeah. There we go. Acts 15:16. Then after many days, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, buddy, how about we go back to where we ministered? Let's go and visit all the brothers in every city where we preach the word of the Lord, and let's go and see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. It's the same guy, all right? This guy whom they took with them originally and who turned away from them. Barnabas is saying, I'm going to take John again. And Paul is like, no. Did you forget what happened? It says, Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Again, I love the honesty of Scripture. If this was a modern day Hollywood bestseller trying to just market the church, he would probably not mention the fact that these two godly men had a massive disagreement over someone. But here you have Barnabas, here you have Paul, both apostles, and they've got a massive disagreement over whether they should take John along with them. A guy who obviously hurt them quite a bit. And it goes on, verse 39, to say that the contention, the disagreement, the argument, all right, we can have disagreements as believers, became so sharp, so intense that they parted from one another. These two guys who were anointed together to take the gospel places, who saw so many incredible things, they had a massive disagreement between one another. And so Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. There's something in Paul's heart that just couldn't get beyond the hurt, the betrayal. We worship God together. We all heard God's voice. We were all in agreement. And then we got to the end of the year, the journey right towards the end of the year. And John decided to go back home. I said, no, just one more trip. Let's just stay together one more month. And he went back. And now you want to take him again? We can't rely on this guy. That would have been a very sad ending, wouldn't it, to that story. But the Bible is full of amazing endings. But I love scripture. It's not how you start. It's not even how you continue very often. It's how you end. It is about the one who is able to start the work in us and finish that work. A few years later, Paul, with this stage, obviously didn't have, I think he would agree with me, okay? He didn't like John. He would agree with me. That stage didn't like John. Didn't want to be around him. Maybe loved him, but definitely didn't want to have him around him. Okay, said, you're a good friend, but you're definitely not a ministry partner. I can't trust you. Okay, you're unreliable. I cannot depend upon you. I'm moving on. I'm choosing Silas. Let's look at what happens a few years later. Paul is writing to Timothy out of prison in Rome. He's at the end of his life. He's about to die. He writes to Timothy and he says to Timothy, Tim, get here as fast as you can. Demas, chasing fads, went off to Thessalonica and he left me here. Christians is in Galatia province. Titus is in Somerset West. Luke is the only one here with me. Oh, thanks, Kurt. Bring Mark with you. Look at what he says. Bring Mark with you. I'm like, hey, whoa. Hang on a minute. This is the same Paul. This is the same John Mark. Okay, where Paul said, I don't want anything to do with that guy. I'm going without him. He writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, of all the guys that you need to bring with you, make sure Mark is with you. He will be my right-hand man since I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus. I'm sending the guy who's with me now. I'm sending him to Ephesus. I need Mark here with me. Then the New King James says, because he is useful to me in ministry. Isn't that a turnabout? Isn't that something amazing that has happened? How? Over time. Over time, healing took place of that relationship. And I just want to encourage you. I know all of us here, we love each other and we're very tight in. I want to encourage you that when you are challenged with hiccups in your relationships with the body of Christ, don't give up. All right? God restores and makes beautiful over time. Don't write people off. And don't write the work of the Holy Spirit off, who's able to take a John who has betrayed Paul, according to Paul, turn that thing around, do something so beautiful so that Paul at this stage says, I need Mark. I need John Mark to be with me. You guys look skeptical, so let me show you another verse. Colossians 4. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings. It's right in the church in Colossae. As does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So Mark is with Paul there in prison, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Right? So he says, if Mark gets to you, I want you to make sure you greet him as if he would greet me. Welcome him. These are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. I'm like, wow. This guy that caused a split between Paul and Barnabas, Paul is now saying, Mark is actually a comfort to me. He's actually providing encouragement and nourishment to my soul. And I thought, man, this is so beautiful. Go on to the next one. I wondered, how did this happen? What? How did this whole thing come about that there's this restoration? I want to show you a key because you're going to get to the stage in your life where your purpose and your destiny doesn't shine so brightly. When you hit a December where things feel tough. And I want to encourage you with these keys. Peter, okay, he writes and he says, your sister church here in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. And I began to realize something here. You can excuse yourself if you want to. You okay? You okay? No, you're right. God comes and there's something beautiful that happens to John Mark. His relationship with Christ and his discipleship wasn't just dependent upon his relationship with Paul. Barnabas was there and Peter was there as well. It says that Peter calls Mark my son. What does it mean? It means that he discipled that guy. Somewhere along the line, Barnabas and Peter must have gone to John and said, John, let's talk about what happened. Why did you walk away? I don't know how you must be feeling. I know you probably feel very ashamed. You probably feel like you've wasted everything, especially since Paul said doesn't want anything to do with you. But I want you to understand this. God still has a calling. And Paul, sometimes it's difficult to get along with. I don't understand everything that Paul writes, but hang in there. Okay, God has got a destiny even for this relationship. Don't give up on Paul. Don't get offended with Paul. God wants you to serve that man, to serve with that man. Imagine there wasn't a John Mark that Paul could have with him in prison. Imagine there wasn't the gospel of Mark. Because Mark wrote the gospel of Mark. And Mark wrote it from Paul, from Peter's perspective. Peter discipled Mark. And if you read Mark, you will see this is one little word that gets mentioned over and over and over in Mark. It reminds me of Peter. It's the word immediately. It's mentioned there like 42 or 44 times. More than in all the New Testament books put together. That is like Peter. It says, Jesus got into the water, immediately the Holy Spirit came upon him, then immediately God led him into the desert, and then immediately he prayed for someone, immediately the spirit was, demon was driven out of him, immediately the people wanted to stone him, but immediately Jesus slipped away, immediately the storm, just like Peter. Everything must happen yesterday. It's like Peter's quick. He says, this is the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he mentions John the Baptist in a few verses, and then he speaks about Jesus being baptized. That's how his gospel begins. No genealogy, no Mary, no Joseph. It's like, this is the beginning of the gospel. Chapter 1, here's Jesus being baptized. Peter doesn't have time to waste. It's like full of miracles. Peter was the action man in Scripture. Mark sat under Peter. Peter discipled him, imparted into his heart. And I'm like, wow. A relationship that could have been broken. A destiny that could have been destroyed. A gospel that never could have been written unless there was a Barnabas and a Peter who took ownership of a John Mark. And probably went back to Paul and said to Paul, Paul, John is young. You need to give him another shot. We saw something in him. I want you to take him with you again. And something beautiful happened. I believe our calling as a congregation is to see the marks, to see those guys who are bitterly disappointed in themselves, in God, and in the church, and to call forth their destiny, to connect them divine relationships, connect them to the rest of the body of Christ, and say, you might be willing to walk away from your calling, we're not willing to walk away from you. We will stick this thing out. We will pray for you. We will encourage you. And some of you guys have been through a very difficult year. December is like, oh, tough. I want to encourage you. Go back. Revisit the words the Lord has given you. Because as Barnabas and as Peter was there for John, our desire is to be there for you. But you know what happens sometimes? We can't. Sometimes we're just human. Sometimes we forget to greet you. Sometimes we forget to remember your birthday. Sometimes your best friends are not there for you. There's someone who will always be there for you. There's someone who says to you, I want you to finish this year strong. I don't want you to get into December, look back in January and think, oh, December was just a waste. I slept and ate way too much. Drank way too much or did way too much, whatever. And I lost so much of what God did in my life. No, he's wanting you to finish this year strong. I had such a strong sense in my heart that God is saying to many of us, December is going to be the month of consecration. A next level of ascertaining and reconfirming in your heart what your calling and your destiny is. What it is that God has wired you to do. Maybe not the full picture, but that he has called you to take the good news to the Gentiles. The Gentiles might be at your workplace, it might be back in your family. Some of us will be different towns that God will be sending you to in different places, go and plant churches, start businesses for his kingdom. And I want to encourage you with this verse that Jesus says, go on to the next one. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And I want you to have this verse just in your heart, that this is what Jesus is saying to you. I don't know whether your year was like this. Maybe it was constant, lots of small steps of growth, or maybe big ups and a few downs. But God is saying to you, He isn't through with you. He hasn't written 2014 off yet. He still has got, 20 odd days left of this year. Goodness and purpose and destiny stored up for you. Don't switch off. Your strength and your purpose and your destiny lies locked up in these next few days. I just, in my heart, over and over again, it is wanting to change some lives. I want you to look differently at yourself and even bless your eyes with the ability to look differently at the people around you when we come back. I want you to watch a very, very short video clip, and then we're going to pray. None of us set off in the race of life and in the race of pursuing our purpose and our destiny, thinking not to finish. Sometimes the hammy goes, sometimes the faith, the joy, the patient endurance takes a knock. Sometimes the purity itself deserts us when we need it the most. There's one aspect of that story, and that is the young man bending down, who's in agony and pain, then getting up determined that he's going to finish. He didn't go there to quit, he's going to finish. But that's only the one part of the story. The other part of the story is that there was someone else in the crowd. That he wasn't there alone. That there was someone else who stood beside him years before that race started and dreamt that one day that boy would become a man and would make it to the finish line. And that day when his son's hammy snapped, that dad fought through the security guards and said, "That is my boy." He gets to him and he says to his son, "Son, you don't have to do this." The boy says to him, "Dad, I need to finish." And his dad says to him, "Then we will finish together." And I want you, just as our eyes are closed, I want you to just think of your greatest disappointment this year. Just that moment when your hammy snapped and things just turned out so differently than what you had thought. Didn't go according to plan, didn't go according to the script. I want you to have in your mind's eye the picture of that dad fought through the crowd to get to his son, all the barricades, chased away everyone that wanted to come, drag him away from his boy. And I want you to know that your Heavenly Father has not left you hobble around, hamstrung by your weaknesses, by your failure, by your shame, by your fears, that He is next to you. But there was a moment where that strong athlete, he was running towards the finish line, strong, until the moment he recognized who it was next to him. First he tried to fight him, but when he saw that it was his dad, he could just be that little boy again, and he broke and he started crying. He put his head on his father's shoulder, and the boy was just a boy again. The strong athlete was just that young boy who needed a dad. And I just have in my heart, just this is a word that the Lord is, I believe, wanting to speak over our hearts, that He would always be a child in His eyes. Doesn't matter how strong you need to be, doesn't matter how wise you need to be, doesn't matter what this world demands of you, He will always be a child in His eyes. And that He delights fighting through the crowds, through the opinions, through the hurt and through the pain, come alongside you, walk with you all the way to the end. As if you have a hamstring this evening, just something that threw you off momentum and off course, maybe you prayed about it already but it still hurts, left a residue. I would like you just to, if you can, just take that in your hand. And if you could just raise your hand. I'm not going to look. It's got nothing to do with me. I just want to pray for you. Father, I want to just bring all our journeys before you tonight, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the consecration that has taken place. The times when we heard your voice saying to us, it's time to go. You cannot remain here. You cannot remain in this cocoon of doubt concerning my goodness. It's time to embrace my love. It's time to move, to take the next step. Father, I don't know the journeys, my friends here in front of me, but I know that you do. I know that you know. I know that you know when we turned back to Jerusalem, so to speak, where it was a little bit safer, more comfortable. We said never again. I will never pray that prayer again. I will never, Jacobus testified, either God, you are dead or you don't care about me. Because if you cared, things would have been different. You know why some of us are afraid to take the bend. Entering into December, God, you know. Thank you that more than just know, God, you have made provision for our hearts. And that your shoulders big enough, Lord, for us not to pretend. Be able to make it, Lord. Just relax into you and allow you to carry us. Allow you to help us to just put the next step ahead of the other. There's few of us, and you are very, very impatient with yourself. few of us here, you're on some mood stabilizers and some antidepressants, and you're very ashamed that you are having to use medicine like that. I just believe the Lord is saying to you that He does not condemn you. He's not looking at you thinking you should have been fixed already. He loves you, and He's going to walk you through this journey. Some of us here with very real pain concerning our singleness, and the Lord says He doesn't blame you for feeling the way that you did. He's going to come alongside you, and He's going to write a new song with you. See you sitting with Him, and you're writing a new song. It's a song from your heart. It's going to be a song of healing to your heart and to others. So Holy Spirit, I thank You, Lord, just for Your healing in this place. I pray that You will touch our eyes, God. Lord, to look at the John Marks. Do not forget about them, Father. Those who were with us and are not with us anymore. That You will open our eyes to see destiny in one another. And we would speak their destiny. We would believe their destiny. Lord, that we would be the ones that would encourage each other, speak life over each other, speak forth and release and call forth destiny and purpose and calling, greatness, God. We would call it forth, we would prophesy it, we would speak it, we would pray it, we will write it, we will paint it, do whatever we need to do, Lord God, for each other to see it and to believe it. Thank You for this church. Thank You that You've called us, God, to walk this journey together. None of us have been called to walk this road alone. We can walk together, God. Amen. Hallelujah. I say, last aandiens vir die jaar. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for being with us. Lord bless you. If you need prayer, please, we would love to pray with you. But do give someone a hug or a high five. Slap on the wrist. Have an awesome holiday. Lord bless you.